Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I plant the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace of God, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on the foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what is being built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred and you together are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think that you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are of Christ and Christ is of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, please do keep that passage open in front of you if you've got it there in 1 Corinthians 3. It's great to be with you as we look at God's word together. One common criticism of Christianity is that Christians are so divided. Consider the following story that you can find floating around on the internet. It goes like this. Once I was walking along and I saw a guy on a bridge about to jump to his death. So I said to him, "Don't do it." He said, "But nobody loves me." I said, "God loves you. Do you believe in God?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Me too. Are you a Christian or a Jew?" He said, "A Christian." I said, "Me too. Are you a Protestant or a Catholic?" He said, "A Protestant." I said, "Me too. What denomination?" He said, "Baptist." I said, "Me too. Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist?" He said, "Northern Baptist." I said, "Me too. Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Reformed Baptist?" And he said, "Northern Conservative Baptist." I said, "Me too. No way. Northern Conservative Baptist Council of 1879 or Northern Conservative Baptist Council of 1912? He said, "Northern Conservative Baptist Council of 1912. I said, "Die, heretic." And I pushed him off the bridge. Now, I'm fairly confident that story isn't real, but it illustrates a real problem, doesn't it? Division and jealousy and quarreling among Christians, dividing into factions or tribes, and looking down on others who don't fit in our particular, sometimes very particular, tribe. And I've got to say, if you've ever had that criticism of Christians who act that way, then the Bible agrees with you. People who divide into certain camps or tribes within Christianity are usually doing so to make themselves feel more spiritual than those other guys. Oh, they're not doing things right, but we are. But the irony is when Christians do that, the Bible says it's not a sign that they're spiritual, but actually a sign that they're worldly and unspiritual and immature. Have a look in your Bibles with me at 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 to 4, where Paul makes this exact point to the Corinthians. From verse 1, he says, "Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as spiritual, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, if you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You're still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not mere human beings?" So notice some of them are rallying around Paul and others are rallying around Apollos. And there's division and quarreling and jealousy. They're saying, "I like this guy better." They're looking down on each other. But you might be wondering, who on earth are Paul and Apollos? I mean, Paul we might be a little bit more familiar with, but who are they and what's their relationship to the Corinthians at this point? What's Paul talking about? Well, there's some important background that helps us understand what's going on. And I love this. In the Bible, you've got things like Paul's letters to the churches, like Corinthians, 1 Corinthians that we're looking at here, Ephesians, Thessalonians. But you've also got the book of Acts, which gives you a historical record of when Paul visited some of those churches. So if you've got a Bible, flip over to Acts 18, or otherwise you can just follow along the screen as we look at some of the background to what Paul is saying here. Acts 18, check out what Acts 18 says about Paul's history with Corinth. Acts 18 verse 1 says this, "After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth." This is when he first visited it. Then from verse 4, "Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah." Okay, so Paul has traveled from where? From Athens to Corinth, as you can see on this map, it's a little bit blurry, but from Athens to Corinth, it's actually, they're pretty close to each other. And in Corinth, Paul starts preaching the gospel. And as he does, people start responding in faith. Check out Acts 18, verse 8. It says, "Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord." They believed the gospel. "And many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized." How exciting is that? You've got the birth of a new Christian community in Corinth for the very first time. And then what Paul does is he stays in Corinth for a while to help this young church grow. Acts 18 verse 11 tells us, "So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God." So Paul's there for about 18 months. But then after a while, Paul knows that there are other regions that don't yet have access to the gospel. Others need to hear about Jesus too. That's why we're sending missionaries to Pakistan, to Southeast Asia, to all these different places, because other people need to hear as well. We're doing that today, and Paul was doing that back then as well. So Paul leaves Corinth and heads off to Ephesus to tell them about Jesus too. So you can see that on the map. He crosses over the sea from Corinth to Ephesus. And while Paul is gone, Acts 18 tells us about another dude named Apollos. That name might sound familiar. Check out Acts 18 verse 24. It says, "Meanwhile," while Paul goes off to Ephesus, "a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He'd been instructed in the way of the Lord," that's talking about the gospel, the Lord Jesus, "and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John, not the baptism of the Holy Spirit that came at Pentecost. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him," these are friends of Paul's, "they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately." So this guy Apollos, he knows his Bible, and now he's been trained in ministry by Priscilla and Aquila, who are friends of Paul, and he's preaching the gospel. He's in Ephesus, but then he decides he wants to go to Corinth, which is in the region of Achaia. So Paul's gone here, but now Apollos is going to go back to Corinth, where this new church had been birthed earlier. Acts 18 verse 27 tells us, when Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, that's the region in which the city of Corinth was located, when Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. When he arrived, look at this, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. For he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. Okay, so here we go. Apollos is now in Corinth. And what does it say? He was a great help to those who by grace had believed. He's a blessing to the church. He was a great encouragement to them. He taught them, nurtured them, and strengthened them in the faith. So things are looking really good at this point, aren't they? But the Corinthians were still fairly young in their faith, and sadly, they were greatly influenced by the secular culture around them, which we all are if we're not very careful to look out for it. And a big part of their culture back then was built around impressive speakers, impressive rhetoric, and fine-sounding speakers that would gain followers. And you would attach yourself to this person or that person based on who was the most impressive speaker. And so you can imagine some people saying, oh, I think Apollos is way better. His speaking style is so persuasive. His rhetoric, the way he, is just so impressive. Paul was just entry level. I'm an Apollos guy. I'm with him. And you can imagine others saying, no, Paul's the OG. He's the guy who planted this church. I like his speaking style way better. I'm on team Paul. And they've got these divisions in the church. And Paul looks at it and he hears about it from some of his friends and he writes them a letter. And what does he say? In 1 Corinthians 3, he writes to them and says, the whole thing is just so worldly. They're trying to make themselves more spiritual by association with the right speaker or leader, but it's actually showing how immature in Christ they are. And in this passage, Paul then gives them four reasons why it's foolish and worldly to boast in Christian leaders. And as we look at what he says to them, it has a lot to teach us about how we think and act as Christians today too. Because it's a real danger for us as well, isn't it? To try to attach ourselves to the Christian leader or speaker who seems the most impressive, who's got the most charisma, force of personality. And we can want to rally around them and look down on others who maybe don't speak so impressively, who aren't as strong leaders. That's a live temptation for us here today, isn't it? And Paul wants us to guard us against that worldly way of thinking. So let's look at the four reasons that he gives to them that apply to us as well. Have a look why it's foolish to boast in human leaders. First one, because Christian leaders are servants, not saviors. Have a look at 1 Corinthians 3 in your Bibles with me where we see this from verse 5. Check it out. Paul says, what after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Talking about himself. Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord assigned each his task. I planted the seed and Apollos came along and watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Notice here how Paul describes Christian leaders as lowly servants. And he reemphasizes this point again in 1 Corinthians 4, chapter 1, which is just comes after chapter 3. He says, this is then how you ought to regard us as servants of Christ and those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Now, here's the thing. Back in Paul's day in the ancient world, as it is today, servants were not impressive people. They didn't have big followings on Instagram. They weren't famous. They didn't get invited to speak at all the big Christian conferences. Servants were lowly, behind the scenes. You see, the Corinthians saw their Christian leaders as influencers to rally around. But Paul says they should instead see them as lowly servants. Because while Christian leaders have their role to play, it was, of course, through Paul and Apollos that the Corinthians came to believe the gospel and grow in the gospel. Christian leaders have their role to play, but it's God's work that is decisive. You can see that so clearly in chapter 3, verse 6. Paul planted the seed, he shared the gospel. Apollos watered it, he discipled them in the gospel, but it was God who is giving the growth all along. You know, think about a wheat farmer. We've had a bumper crop this last season, a huge crop. But what makes that growth actually happen? On all those farms spread across WA, what made it be an extra big harvest this year? It's not like the farmers suddenly decided, you know what, I'm going to have a more productive crop this season. No, it was due to a number of factors outside human control, with the weather, the climate, all kinds of things. Now, of course, the farmer has his role to play. Till the soil, plant the seeds, water the plants. Of course, he's got his role to play, but he can't directly make the plants grow. He can't just focus and channel his energy and just by force of willpower make the plants grow. And that is a lot like Christian ministry. We've got our role to play, not just leaders at the front, but each one of us, don't we? To open God's word, to share it with others. That's work that each one of us can be doing in so many ways. But even as we do that, we recognize that the real growth, the real change in people's hearts is outside of our control, which is why we pray for God to be at work in the lives of those around us. And because of that, it is God and not human leaders who deserve the credit and the attention and the glory. Be very wary when you hear people say things like, "Oh, I built this church." When Christian leaders say, "Oh, I built this church," no, you didn't. God built the church. You are just a humble, lowly servant with your role to play. It is God who builds his church, and therefore he deserves the credit and the glory. That's Paul's first reason why it's foolish to boast in human leaders. They're servants, not saviors. And the second is that Christian leaders are united in a common purpose. Have a look in your Bibles, if you've got it in front of you there. Have a look in your Bibles with me at verse 8. Paul says, "The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building." Now notice here that although Paul and Apollos each had a different role to play, they had a common purpose, namely the growth of God's people. They were co-workers in the same mission with the same goal, growing God's people. That's what they were both on about. So here's the thing. If Christian leaders are united in their goal, how foolish would it be to divide over them? How foolish would it be to pit them against each other? It'd be like if you're flying in a plane and you start arguing with the person next to you, "Man, I think the left wing of this plane is doing the best job by far." And they're like, "No way, the right wing is far more impressive." Now, I don't mean to trigger any of the right or left wingers among us. It's just an analogy. But that would be foolish, right? Arguing about which wing of the plane you like better. The two of them are working together in a common purpose, and both are necessary. And Paul is saying it's the same with him and Apollos. They both want the Corinthians to grow to be more like Christ. Paul and Apollos are united, so it doesn't make sense to divide over them. And for us, one implication of this is that we shouldn't take pride in one church or one Christian leader over another. "I'm part of this church. I'm a fan of this pastor." Oh, we're part of FIEC. We're the Reach Australia guys who really know how to do church well. Not those other guys. They don't know what they're doing. No, because every church that's preaching the true gospel is on the same team. Every pastor who genuinely loves Jesus is committed to the same goal, more people knowing Christ. I love that you guys at North Coast, for me, my home church family is St. Matthew's. And I love that we have this sense of partnership between each other. There's no sense of competition. It's like we're all working towards the same goal, more people in Perth knowing Jesus, aren't we? I love your vision that you've got up here on the wall. We see Jesus Christ standing with crowds of people from Perth and beyond, made alive by his Spirit through his gospel, delighting him for all eternity to the glory of God the Father. Even as a Christian from another church, I say amen to that. I love that we can work together in that same common purpose. So that's Paul's second reason why we shouldn't boast in Christian leaders, because they're united in a common purpose. And third, the third reason it would be foolish to boast in Christian leaders is that they're subject to God's judgment, not ours, by God's standards and not human standards. Now, if in verses 5 to 9, Paul was using the analogy of God's people as a field, that kind of wheat farm analogy, he now uses the analogy of a building. Have a look in your Bibles where you see that switch in verse 10. He says, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. Now, can you picture can you imagine the picture that Paul is painting? God's people, he's saying, are like a building, like a temple. Jesus Christ is the foundation, and then Christian leaders build on that foundation as they teach and equip and build up God's people. But verse 12 says that some leaders will build with good materials, the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, that's represented by gold, silver, costly stones. And others will build with shoddy materials, with human impressiveness, and with earthly wisdom. And according to verse 13, on the day of God's judgment, the quality of each person's work will be revealed. And there are three possible outcomes when that happens. Have a look in your Bibles with me from verse 14. As I read it out, see if you can notice what those three different outcomes are. Verse 14, it says, if what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. Now, did you see the three different outcomes? First possibility, verse 14, is that what they've built survives. It's shown to be good, faithful, gospel work, and the Christian leader will receive a reward from God for his faithful service. That's the first possibility. The second possibility, verse 15, is that what they've built burns up. It's wood, hay, or straw of worldly and superficial Christianity. But because the foundation survives, Jesus Christ, they're still saved by the skin of their teeth, as it were. But the third option, verses 16 to 17, is that the human leader might actually be a false teacher who destroys God's church, who tell people to build their life on a foundation other than Jesus Christ. And God's judgment on those false teachers is going to be most severe. But did you notice when all three of these outcomes will be revealed? Does it happen now, during our lifetimes? We saw it back in verse 13. It's not now during our lifetimes, is it? It is on the day. The day will bring it to light. It's talking about the final day of God's judgment. That is when fire will expose and test the quality of each person's work. Which means that in the meantime, we shouldn't judge by outward standards of human impressiveness. You might see a Christian leader or a Christian church that looks very big and impressive, but on the inside, it might be nothing but wood, hay, or straw. And you might not be able to tell until the day when Jesus returns. Paul makes this explicit in chapter 4, verses 3 to 5. Have a look if you've got your Bible there, the start of 1 Corinthians 4. Paul says to the Corinthians, "I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that doesn't make me innocent. It's the Lord who judges me. Therefore what? Therefore judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes, the Lord Jesus, when he returns on the final day. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, not now, but at that time, each will receive their praise from God." What's Paul saying? Don't judge human leaders now based on outward impressions and human impressiveness. Wait till Jesus returns. In the meantime, you could have a very impressive Christian leader and a very big and growing church without realizing that it's all built with shoddy materials that aren't going to make the cut on the final day. You know, I spend a lot of time working with uni students. And imagine for a moment that a student came to uni this year and decided that they were going to smash their academics out of the park. 2022 is going to be the year that I do it. HDs all the way, baby. Here I come. So they start the semester and they've got their first assignment and they absolutely go to town on it. They don't just do the minimum requirement. They spend ages on this assignment. In the library all day, up late every night, they write this 4,000-word essay and it is brilliant. The footnoting is flawless. The argument is tight. They bring in philosophical arguments. They deftly refute the counter arguments. It's persuasive and impressive. They get it all finished with time to spare and it looks amazing. They hand it in. They get back their grade, and it turns out they've failed. And they think, what? I don't understand. How could this possibly be? But it turns out the problem is that they didn't look at the marking rubric. They've written this impressive and persuasive 4,000-word essay, but it's an intro-level maths unit. And they just wanted you to answer the 5 questions on the math quiz. You see, it looked so impressive. It looked so persuasive. But on the final day of marking, it was exposed as fluff because it's not what the marker was looking for. And 1 Corinthians 3 says that's exactly what it'll be like for some Christian leaders and churches and ministries. Right now, they look very impressive. Charismatic personalities, excellent speakers, big numbers and budgets. It all looks so good, but that's not what God is looking for. In God's eyes, all that stuff is wood, hay, and straw, and it's going to burn. God is looking for faithful, humble servants who will clearly preach the gospel, who will point to Jesus, who will put the limelight on Jesus and not on themselves. Those leaders might not be humanly impressive. They might not have the best rhetoric, but on the last day, it's going to become obvious that that's where the gold was all along. And can I just say, you guys got a new senior pastor on the way, Jeff Hunt. I've known him for over 10 years and worked on the same staff team as him at St. Matt's for over 5. And I've got to say, he is absolutely the kind of leader you would want based on 1 Corinthians 3. He's not on about trying to build a church through big personality or strong human persuasion. He is a faithful, humble, and godly leader. And he really is the real deal. You know, a lot of pastors say that it's all about Jesus, but then in the way they lead, they actually make it all about themselves. Jeff is not one of those pastors. And we're sad to lose him at St. Matt's. It's going to be a big loss for us to have him go. But we're thankful to God that he's going to be joining you guys here at North Coast as we work together towards that common goal of all people knowing Jesus on the last day. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul's third reason what's foolish to boast in human leaders is that they're subject to God's judgment, not ours, based on God's standards, not human impressiveness. That's the third reason. And then his fourth and final reason is that all things are ours in Christ. Have a look in your Bibles with me from verse 21. Paul says, "So then, no more boasting about human leaders. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas," that's another name for Peter, the Apostle Peter, "or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are of Christ, and Christ is of God." No more boasting about human leaders. Why? Because all things are yours. But what on earth does he mean by that? This final reason is actually the climax of Paul's argument and pulls things together, but it's also probably the most confusing of the reason that he's given so far. What does he mean, all things are yours? Well, it's a wordplay that doesn't come across quite as well in the English as it does in the original Greek that Paul wrote this letter in. But back in verse 4, when people were saying things like, "I follow Paul" and "I follow Apollos," the original Greek wording literally says, "I belong to Paul," or "I'm of Paul," "I'm his," "I'm Apollos's." It was the normal way of saying that you're someone's follower, part of their faction, their tribe, that you're trying to associate yourselves with them. "I belong to FIEC, I belong to North Coast," you might say. But in verse 21, Paul flips that around and says, "You don't belong to them, you don't belong to Paul or Apollos, they belong to you. They're yours. You don't exist to serve them, they exist to serve you. Why do you limit yourselves by claiming you belong to a particular teacher? Don't you realize that in Christ, all teachers, yes, even all things belong to you? That God has ordained all things to work for your good and your growth in Christ-likeness?" Now, to get our heads around this, I reckon it's helpful to be able to picture what Paul is saying here. You see, the Corinthians were dividing into these factions following Paul. They're saying, "I'm one of these guys," or "I'm one of these guys under Apollos." But Paul is saying, no, zoom out. Zoom out to see the bigger picture of all of God's creation under Christ's rule. Paul is saying, you guys are seeing yourselves down here in these little factions and tribes. But you don't belong down here, you belong up here. You've been crucified with Christ and your life is now hidden with him. You don't belong to these leaders, you belong to Christ. You're up there, you're one with Christ, which means that in Christ, all these things are yours. He's given all these things for your benefit, to grow you in Christ and make you more like who you really are. And Paul lands his argument here because this is key. The clearer we see all that belongs to us in Christ, the less we will try to find our belonging in the people or things or tribes of this world. The more firmly we grasp what Christ has won for us through his death and resurrection to save us from our sins and bring us into his eternal kingdom as co-rulers with him, the more we grasp all that we have in Christ, the more we'll be able to let go of human impressiveness. The more our eyes are opened to the wisdom of Christ, the more we'll see the foolishness of the supposed wisdom of this world. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look at him, and the things of this world will pale in comparison. So it's worth asking, is this how you see yourself? One with Christ, ruling over all things? Or do you find yourself being tempted to attach yourself too strongly to one Christian leader or group and look down on others? You know, it's not Paul or Apollos that we divide over today, but it might be, oh, I'm Presbyterian, or I'm Pentecostal, or I like this leader or this way of doing things, and I look down on others who aren't like me. But brothers and sisters in Christ, the beautiful news of this passage is that you are not defined by any one group or tribe. Your identity is found in Christ and in him alone. And therefore, you don't need to worry about trying to attach yourselves to one label or another and look down on others who don't fit our tribe. Isn't that great news? You know, I'm part of a prayer group made up of pastors and Christian leaders from around Perth, from all different backgrounds. We've got charismatics, Anglicans, Baptists, Church of Christ, independent. We've got the full range of denominations. And yes, of course, we have very real differences on secondary issues and the way things we do things in church on Sunday. But I love gathering with them despite our differences, because it expresses the fact that we're all fellow servants serving our same glorious King Jesus. Are some Christians divided? Sadly, yes. And you can understand why a lot of people have that criticism of Christians who fall into tribalism and looking down on others. But as we've seen in this passage today, the more we fix our eyes on our King Jesus Christ rather than on earthly human factors, the more it cuts the ground under even the possibility that there will be factions and jealousy and quarreling among us as God's people. So then, no more boasting about human leaders, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you have given us in Christ. Thank you that all who trust in Jesus now belong to him, and that our destiny is now wrapped up completely in him. Father, we confess that we so easily lose sight of this. Forgive us for the times we've fallen into Christian tribalism or jealousy and quarreling, or looking down on Christians who follow other leaders or who are part of different ministries or denominations. Help us lift our gaze to Christ and be gripped by who he is and all that is ours in him. And we pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.